Yes, praise God. Oh, I'm going on the blood and the water just about all night. Numbers 19, the red heifer. The red heifer. There's blood and water there. Oh, it gets so good, y'all. Now, I've lost my whole train of thought on that, but that's all right. I want us to look back into the Old Testament. I want us to look back at Leviticus. I want you to see some of the Levitical code, Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus, I believe, is the greatest book in the Old Testament. Most people think it's, if I had to took a vote tonight, you know, which book, if you could leave one out of the Old Testament, which one would you leave out? Most people would say Leviticus. Why, it's a butcher's guidebook. You know, how to cut up animals for 7 chapters. But y'all, every New Testament doctrine is in the book of Leviticus, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every doctrine in the entire New Testament is contained in the book of Leviticus. It is absolutely fantastic. Okay, so in chapter 6 of Leviticus, verse 24, I want you to notice here, remember from many other lessons that we've learned that every animal that was sacrificed is symbolic, is there to teach something about the sacrifice, Jesus. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Of course it is. It's symbolic of Jesus. The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. I want you to observe they are feeding on the sacrifice, which is symbolic of Jesus. You see this? He shall eat it where? In the holy place. You know, the first room of the tabernacle. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, etc., etc. Drop down to verse 29. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to make atonement in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Okay. Now then, take a quick look with me at chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. Now, you remember a trespass, that's when we sin against each other, all right? Usually, or we could sin directly against God, but usually it's against one against the other, man against man, because all sins are against God, you see. If you commit a trespass against me, you've not only got to ask God for forgiveness, you've got to ask me for forgiveness. Now, if I don't forgive you, now I've sinned, see. Now I've sinned. Okay. Now, we saw this last week. There was a young woman with us last week, and she came, and I don't see her tonight, but that's all right. She came last week, your friend, and she brought a sin to God and said she was going to go to the person that she had sinned against and confess it to him, and immediately thereafter receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, she got things squared away. Now, you don't get perfect. You know, I'm not trying to say you got to get perfectly holy to receive. I'm just saying that sin had been preventing her from receiving. It had cut her off from receiving a blessing from God. And God says, now you confess that one, and we'll get that one taken care of. It was a big one. All of them big, I guess. But you know what I mean. She got it straight. And God let her know he had really forgiven her. And it says here, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about on the altar. Okay? Verse 6. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. Again, do you notice they're eating the sacrifice. They're feeding on. So when Jesus was talking about them eating of his flesh, he was teaching them that he was the sin offering and the trespass offering. See, this was not an unfamiliar thing to them, to learn that they were to feed on the sacrifice. Verse 8, I've got to share that one with you. The priest that offers any man's burnt offering, even the priest, shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Ho, ho, ho. Have you got that? In the burnt offering, they skinned the animal. Every other offering, see, the burnt offering was the offering of total consecration. When they brought an animal and they said, priest, I want to go through the ritual of the burnt offering. This meant that you had gotten right with God and you felt so good about it, you just wanted to totally consecrate yourself. Just, hallelujah! You might have already taken an animal down and, you know, had a trespass offering. You know, got right with your neighbor that you had sinned against, gotten right with God. Then you come back with a peace offering. And with a peace offering, they give it, the priest ate part of it, and the man took part of it back home with him. And he'd invite all his friends in and throw a big party. And everyone would eat because he had peace with God. He said, I'm right with man and I'm right with God. I've gone through the trespass offering. I've taken another animal down for the peace offering. And you know, you might just get feeling so good about all this. He says, hallelujah, let's just go, go, go. All the way. And go down there with another animal for the burnt offering. Total consecration. And when he did this, the priest that assisted in the ritual got to keep the skin. And he used it to clothe himself. The priest was clothed with the skin of the sacrifice. Symbolic of the robe of righteousness, of our sacrifice. Hallelujah. Yes. All right, so I wanted you to see this. So, and especially to see the connection between the sacrifice and feasting. Are you ready? The sacrifice being symbolic of his first coming, when he sacrificed himself, and the feasting symbolic of his second coming. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 26:29, you remember it, we don't have to look it up. Matthew 26:29, Jesus said at the Last Supper, he says, I will not partake again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There in Revelations chapter 19, he says, the first time I come as the sacrifice. But the second time, when I pluck you guys up, give you your rewards, and we sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's going to be big feasting. And so you're to remember in this connection that they fed on the sacrifice. Remember the first advent and the second advent. And that is why you should be rejoicing in this tonight. We're not coming to just a funeral dirge. We're coming to remember his great sacrifice of love, but also to remember that we're going to feast with him. This is just, this tonight, the elements tonight is just a slight foretaste of that great feast we're going to have with him ahead. See? It's to remind us of bigger and better feast is ahead. Not just that he died, but there's a big feast coming. Do you see this? Yes, praise God. See, there's rejoicing in this, y'all. Hallelujah. And see, we've always gone to these communion, you know, examine yourself. Oh, well, I'll talk about that in a little. See, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Now, as all of you know who have been through my teaching on the tabernacle, and I just love to bring this up again, please remember that when you went into the tabernacle, on the right-hand side was the table of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread on it, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 37, verse 16, it says there were flasks of liquids on that table also. Now, most people never realized that there were flasks of liquids on the table of showbread. Now, the Bible never tells you what's in those flasks, but the Jewish writings do. The Talmud, the Mishnah, I think Josephus may even have it in there, but I wouldn't promise that. And the liquids on the table are wine and water, the blood, the life and death. See, it's there. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Well, there he was sitting on the table of showbread. And there was the blood, the wine, you know, symbolic, and there was the water. Now, at the seventh day, that bread and wine and water stayed there for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the priest came in. Only the priest could partake of this. Only the priest. They would come in, and they could not drink the wine. It had been forbidden in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, because I believe that is the chapter where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, came into the holy place and burned unholy fire. If you read all of it carefully, I submit for your consideration, they came down drunk, and I believe they went into the Holy of Holies as they burned this unholy fire on the incense altar. They were consumed and destroyed, and right after that, the very next verse after that, God says, don't you ever come down to this tabernacle having drunken wine before you come, nor drink it when you get here. Okay? So what they did was give God a wave offering, a drink offering. They called it drink offerings in the Bible. They would eat the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, and put 12 fresh loaves out. And they would take the wine, and they would wave it before God. Say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. This represents something great. You know, this represents, here's wine. I don't know what it represents. Blood. And I don't understand it, but I'm pouring it out. Because Jesus said, in one of the Psalms, he talks about himself being poured out for us. I wish I'd checked that scripture before I came. Jesus talks about, wait a minute. It's Psalms 22. It's Psalms 22 on the crucifixion psalm. Thank you. Praise God. He said he'd bring it to our remembrance when we needed it. Hallelujah. It's in Psalms 22. He talks about being poured out on the cross. That's the verse. Would you read, hand it to me so I can read it out? Okay. This Psalms 22 is a perfect description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 1,000 years before Jesus. And he said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It melts within me. He says, I'm poured out. And they waved it before God. He says, so here it is, and poured it out. And they didn't know what they were doing. They were enacting a tremendous thing out that was going to happen. And they did the same thing with the water. They waved it before the Lord and poured it out. You know, drink offerings. All right. So what? So for 1,500 years, the Lord's Supper was sitting in the tabernacle waiting. The Lord's Supper was not something Jesus just, you know, he starts to get up after the Passover and starts to walk out there and say, oh, wait a minute, fellas, I think I'll start something new, the Lord's Supper, I'll call it. No! For 1,500 years, the Lord's Supper was sitting in the tabernacle and later in the temple waiting for what? For sin to be permanently judged and dealt with on the cross. Which Hebrews 9:26 says that that's when sin was permanently judged. And when that happened, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom as though two giant hands had grabbed it. And then we find in Hebrews 10, it says, come on in boldly now. And I'll prove to you, Jesus, listen, you start reading the scriptures, Revelations chapter 1, for example, I believe it's verse 6. And Revelations chapter 5, verse 10 says that you and I are priests before God. How do we know? Jesus said, I'll tell you how you know. Communion, the food on the table of showbread, that's only for priests. You guys can start having it from now on. You've been promoted to priest. How do I know? Because I can eat the bread and the wine. Hallelujah. And that's what it was all there for. Hallelujah. All right. Turn quickly with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, you need to see Scripture. Verse 19. While we're so close to this, if you've got your finger nearby, Hebrews 9:26, the last half of that, it says, he appeared once at the end of an age, and he appeared to put away sin, to put an end to it, to judge it once and for all, by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. And now verse 19 of chapter 10 says, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the how? By the blood of Jesus. We come in now because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus when we were saved. That happened in the spiritual realm. You were spiritually baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by the Holy Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How were we baptized by the Holy Spirit there and placed into the body of Christ? He spiritually baptized us with the blood of Jesus. But you say, I didn't smell it, taste it, touch it. Of course not. It happened in the other universe, in the spiritual realm. And he placed you into the body of Christ. And he says, that's how you can come boldly into the Holy of Holies now. In other words, when you go to God now, you don't sit there and whimper and say, I'm so unworthy. I just can't. I've sinned so bad. I can't even go in and tell God about it and confess it to him. That's Satan telling you that. See? You say, oh, I'm just never be able to talk to God about this. I've failed him so bad. He says, I know, son, just tell me about it. Agree with me about it. Talk to me about this. Quit talking to your friends about it and everybody else. Tell me about it. Let's get on with this thing. And so, by the blood of Jesus, we come in. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil. We can come right on past the veil. Why? Because his flesh was torn for us. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, here's the key, with a true heart. Don't go in, you know, maybe I can come in and maybe I can't, you know, maybe I'm welcome and maybe... No, he said, come on in boldly, so do it with a true heart and expect your covenant Father, your covenant God, to welcome you with open arms. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. See, your conscience has bothered you. You know you've blown it. You know you've blown it. And your conscience is bothering you. The Holy Spirit's bothering you. Now, condemnation is the devil. Conviction's the Holy Spirit. Okay? But the Holy Spirit's been convicting you. The devil's been over here condemning you. And boy, your conscience, it's just everything. It's awful. But he says, come on in with true heart, holy, full assurance, knowing that as soon as you just, that I'm going to listen to your prayer and forgive you. Hallelujah. And our bodies washed in pure water, cleansed. Hallelujah. The pure water there, the Holy Spirit. Cleanses us. Jesus' blood cleanses us there in 1 John. I mean, we get a thorough purging here. I hope you understand that. Hallelujah. All right. Well, what's the blood there for? That's proof of death. How is it we can come into the Holy of Holies? Because there's that blood there. It says we come in by the blood of Jesus. Well, what's so important about that? We could not go into the Holy of Holies before because Romans 6:23 and back there in the Garden of Eden, the wages of sin is death. How can I come into the Holy of Holies where God is in the Shekinah? I've broken His law. I'm worthy of death. How can I come in? God says, right, the wages of sin is death. You can't come into this Holy of Holies unless something died. And there's the blood of Jesus. God looks at that and says, great, something died. It's paid for. Come on in. I see the blood. The wages of sin is death. It's been paid. Welcome, child. Yes, praise God. Now then, beloved, one last little, well, I say last, no, it won't be the last, but another pearl on this that I want us to share. Quickly turn with me to Genesis 14, the first time in the Bible that there's mention of the blood and the wine, rather the bread and the wine. Genesis chapter 14. Now, I'm just going to real quickly give you the setting for this. Abram and Lot are living in the valley in Canaan, and there's a war in the valley between five kings against four, and Chedorlaomer, the ruler of five kings, has come in against Sodom, and the king of Sodom, and he's captured Abram's nephew, Lot. Abram finds out about it, and these are huge armies. Abram gets 318 men together and wonders if it's probably, you know, probably wondered if it was a fair fight. Maybe he ought to send a couple of hundred back, you know, to make it even. 318 men pursue this enormous army of five kings to recover Lot, and they slaughter, absolute slaughter, because God has supernaturally empowered them, this army, and they rescue Lot. All right, now that's your setting. Look with me, beginning at verse 18. And Melchizedek, now you may come from the school that calls him Melchizedek, but I'm a Melchizedek man. All right. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth what? Bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? The priest of the Most High God, the first time one is ever mentioned in the Bible, knew even then what the proper elements were. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, regardless of who Melchizedek is. Let me just say this about him. One of these days we may have a lesson on that. I think we will. Melchizedek is either Christ, or if he's a real person, he's probably Shem. And I believe I can demonstrate that to you. He's almost got to be one of those two. And that's just a good story, and I can demonstrate it. But we'll just go on for now, because what I wanted you to see, this is the first time in the Bible that a priest is mentioned, and look what he's got with him. The bread and the wine. Hallelujah. Turn quickly to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, third book in the Bible. You remember we studied a lesson on the feasts of the Jews? Yeah. And we saw that the entire history of the Jewish, all of prophetic history of dealing with the Jews, God gave 1,500 years before Christ in these feasts. That's another lesson, but I want you to notice beginning in verse 9, the feast that he's talking about is the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. And they brought a sheaf of barley from the harvest. At the very beginning of the harvest, they took a sheaf right out, waved it before God down there at the priest. The priest would wave it before God, and he says, God, this man is thanking you in advance of this good harvest you're going to let him have. Thank you, Lord. That's good doctrine. Thanking God before it ever happens, in faith, believing that God was going to give him a good harvest. That was called the Day of the Feast, or the Day of First Fruits. Now, I want you to see verse 13, just quickly. There was a meal offering. Now, your King James says meat offering, but as you read it, you will see that meat to them was either flesh or bread. And you'll be able to tell real quickly. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 parts of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. Now, what do you get when you mix flour and oil and put it on, you know, and put it on a fire? You get bread. You get bread. Obviously here, Jesus was the bread of life. The fine flour represents Christ. You see, most of the flour they used to use had lumps all in it. It's lumpy. And you and I have lumpy personalities. I mean, there's good parts of my personality, but there's lumps. You know, I got parts that need smoothing out and evening out. You do too. And God gave me a wife because she's got some lumps and I've got some lumps, and we kind of rub against each other and smooth off some of those lumps so that between us, There's a lot more good than separate, see. All right. And so Christ is like this fine flour. He had a personality with no lumps, you see. And when you mingle that with the oil, the Holy Spirit, see, that's how it was that he had, that he was such a perfect meal offering. And then he was placed on the fire of God's wrath there on the cross. And he went through the fires of many trials and the fires of God's wrath for us and became the bread of life for us. Hallelujah. So now what's next? And the Lord offered a drink offering of wine. Oh, my word. At the Feast of First Fruits, here's bread and wine, beloved. And it was a drink offering again. They waved it before God and poured it out. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:23 says something about Jesus. It says he was the first fruit. Isn't that amazing? Here's the Feast of First Fruits. And so we see Jesus being linked to the bread and the wine here. You see, there was bread and wine on the Feast of First Fruit. And he says, Jesus is the first fruit. What does that mean? It simply means that Jesus is the first man ever to die, be resurrected, never to die again. Now, other people in the Bible were resurrected, weren't they? Elijah resurrected a boy. Elisha resurrected a boy. God really did it, but he used them. You understand what I mean. Jesus resurrected three people. Peter was responsible, the Holy Spirit used to resurrect Dorcas. Paul resurrected Eutychus that fell out of the window that night, remember? Yes, see, you're lucky. You know, when my lessons get a little long, we're on a low floor and you can't fall far. All right. But the point is, of course, that these people were resurrected, but they died again. But Jesus didn't. So he's the first fruit of the real resurrection. He's got his glorified body. Hallelujah. Now then, as we learned last time, and I want to hit a couple of quick high points from last time to remind you. Remember that in the Jewish writings, we found out that after Jeremiah received his prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, about the new covenant, Jeremiah got a message from God, says, hey, there's coming a time there's going to be a new blood covenant. Not like the one I made with your fathers at Mount Sinai. A new one. A lot better deal. When they found that out, they understood that it would happen when Messiah came. There was going to be a new blood covenant cut when Messiah came, and it was. So every time they sat down and partook of the Passover meal, which was the covenant meal of the old covenant, see, this is the memorial meal of the new covenant. The Passover supper was the memorial meal of the old covenant. And when they had the Passover supper, from that time on, after Jeremiah's prophecy, they set a cup at the end of the table. No one drank from it. They said, when Messiah comes and cuts the new blood covenant, that's his cup. We'll have a new meal, a memorial meal, and that'll be his cup. No one drank of it. That was the cup. Did you hear me? It's going to come alive to you in a few minutes when we start reading about the Lord's Supper. The cup, not a cup. See, at the Lord's table that night, they were eating and drinking. There were many cups. But at the end of the table, on the opposite end from Jesus, was the cup. Been there for 500 years anyway. Been there for about 500 years. Once a year, they set it there. Every Jewish family, at the night of the Passover meal. And also, they began to take a leather pouch, and it had three compartments, and they put a piece of bread in each one. And they took the piece of bread out of the middle compartment, the middle piece of bread, and broke it. Yeah, they still do it today. If you ask a Jew, what are those three pouches? What's three pieces of bread stand for? You know what they're going to tell you? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, why do you break Isaac? And they don't know. But that's because it isn't Isaac. Well, it kind of is. You see, Isaac was the miracle child of promise, wasn't he? Right? Isaac was the miracle child of promise. Sarah and Abraham were too old. Christ was the miracle child of promise. I mean, let's face it. How many times have people been born with no father? No earthly father. That's a miracle child, right? Immaculate conception. That's a miracle. And he was promised all through the Bible. Back in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman was promised. He's the miracle child of promise. And Isaac was. But you see, the real three objects in there, those three, it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they take the middle one, the Son, and break him. This is my body broken for you. They do it every Passover. You tell me.
Messianic Jews, it's spoke here at the full gospel thing, since they take the portion of the broken bread, that they break, the Father wraps it in fine linen, and he hides it somewhere in the house. They can't go look for it then. But on the third day, the children can go and look for the piece of broken wafer, and they bring it back to the Father. And the Father, and it's called the promise of the Father. The Father then, within the means of the family, has to give to the child whatever he wants within the means of the family. But guess when he gets it? 50 days later. 50 days later.
Pentecost. Yes. Praise Jesus. I knew. Ooh, yes. I knew what. Ooh. Ooh. Yes. Praise God. So I hope you understand that the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover Supper, because the Passover Supper was symbolic of the Old Covenant, the memorial meal. And in God's view, there's never been another Passover Supper that's been accepted by Him since this night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after He partook first of the Passover Himself. Now, if you're a legalizer, now, as I said last week, I realize that many of us come from many different denominations. Perhaps you come from a denomination that has the Lord's Supper at every single service. I remember we went to the Anglican church for a while there in Holland, and, you know, we just had it nearly every Sunday. And possibly you get a little upset with some of your Christian brothers because they don't have it very often. Maybe you go to a church where you have it once a month, maybe once every 3 months. Now, if you were going to be legalistic, now those of you that are kind of frowning down on your brothers because you don't think they're taking it often enough, if you're going to be legalistic, it replaced the Passover, which was the memorial meal of the Old Covenant, and they held that only once a year. So if you're going to be legalistic, to fulfill Scripture, all you have to do is partake once a year. I like to do it a lot more than that myself, because it's a blessing, tremendous blessing. And as we partake of it, you are to remember tonight that the communion is a meal of the new bereth, the new blood covenant that Christ cut for us, which means as of now. Here's why you're supposed to be rejoicing tonight. This is to remind you of the new blood covenant Christ cut you, and what are your legal rights in that new blood covenant? The thing we've been studying about for 6 or 7 weeks. Number one, remember the covenant terms? You have the legal right in the universal court of law to the remission and forgiveness of all your sins. That's why you're supposed to rejoice tonight. You have the legal right to have the laws of God written on your heart and in your mind. Covenant promise, new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. You have the right to know the Lord. Not to know about Him, to know Him intimately as the Holy Spirit leads you to understand the words and to commune with God in prayer, to talk with Him in your prayer language. Hallelujah. And you have the legal right to the fact that He is now your covenant God. God says, look, I'll be God, you be people. See, I used to be God for me. I was my God. I worshipped my intellect and my achievements, etc., etc. God says, no, Floyd, you miss it. You be people, I'll be God. And when you need something, I'm there. I'm God. I am your covenant partner God. Call me. You bet I'm excited and rejoicing about this tonight. I understand what I'm doing at the Lord's Supper, and I trust that you're going to from now on if you didn't before. And so definitely we should do this triumphantly because Jesus is alive. He's not on the cross. Don't just remember Him on the cross. He's not on the cross. That's why I'm so excited tonight. I know He's at the right hand of God the Father and that He's coming again. So we're going to celebrate this new contract, this new covenant that He has achieved for us. We haven't done anything. He achieved it for us. And we are to remember Him tonight as He is. We are to remember Him as He was, what He did for us, but we are to remember Him tonight as He is, the glorified Christ at the right hand of God the Father and coming again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He's obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, beloved, tonight. Scotty, tonight we are to be grateful for the past, for the cross, but we are to anticipate His glorious return and reign, whereby we will reign, turning, and rule with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, as we finish our session for tonight with two more readings. First, Matthew 26 and verse 26. This is after the Passover. They ate the Passover at verse 20, beginning verse 20. Beginning verse 26, the Lord's Supper is instituted. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Obviously, it wasn't really His body. He was still there. See, again, He's talking symbolically. This is, you see, he was standing right there. And He took the cup. Oh, now you know what that means. He went to the other end of the table and He got that cup that had the wine in it, but had never been partaken of during any Passover since Jeremiah. And he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The word remission, it does not mean just to forgive. It means to completely eradicate. It's erased. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Praise God. Beloved, turn now quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, it just says to remember him. Doesn't mean to remember him necessarily when he was dead or resurrected or crucified. Just said, remember me. Now we'll see the other part. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. Aha! We are to remember his death till he come. We're to remember both the first and second advent of our Lord. Hallelujah. And so if you're going to remember he's coming, that's our time of rejoicing, beloved. Hallelujah. And I'm rejoicing over the last thing. I mean, there's where my redemption was secured. I'd be still under the curse of God and doomed to hell eternally. Listen, if I get what's coming to me, I'm going to hell. I deserve hell. I deserve it. And when you come to the point that you really agree with God about that, then it's pretty easy to get saved from that point on. And now you're a fit candidate. But all this time you're saying, no, I'm not fit for hell. I'm a fine, moral, upstanding fellow. I'm good. All right, now this verse I want us to look at and examine. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Beloved, verse 29 says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly and have even died. Tonight, we will have a time for you to examine yourself and to make sure that you're worthy. That's very amusing. How is it that you're going to get worthy? The thing that makes you worthy, and the only thing that makes you worthy to partake of the Lord's new covenant supper, is the new birth through Jesus Christ. He has clothed you. Isaiah 61:10 says, he has clothed you with garments of righteousness. And I stand before you tonight a righteous man. Not self-righteous, but righteous because of the righteousness that God has imputed to me. And as you examine yourself, yes, if you've got sins, if you have aught with your brother, you should confess them to God tonight and make your confession to come to him. But don't stop there in your examination. Keep on examining yourself in light of what the New Testament says about you. I'll tell you what I found when I examined it and found out about me. I found out that I was a son of the King. Not because I was worthy, but because of Jesus. And I found out that I was a joint heir with Jesus, and I was going to reign and rule on this earth with him for 1,000 years, and then on to eternity. That's what I found when I began to examine myself and began to meditate upon what I was doing. I was thinking, hey, Jesus died. Oh, Jesus died. And I started getting miserable. And I thought, wait a minute. When he died, I was forgiven, and all my sins were carried away, and I became a child of God through that act and my faith in that act. And I kept on thinking, and it says, do this till he comes. And he's coming. And I start getting excited, and I start rejoicing. He's coming. He's coming, and my sins are forgiven. What if he was coming and my sins weren't forgiven? Now, I'm not going to rejoice. There's nothing to rejoice about that. Praise God. Let's not have any more funeral processions. I mean, yes, there's a grave thought here for us. Yes, there's moments of solemnity. But go beyond that to rejoicing. Do you see this? Hallelujah. Now, he says, we're not going to have a time tonight afterwards like we usually do where we pray for the sick. It is totally unnecessary tonight. You see, this scripture says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, for this cause many are weak and sickly. You can become sick for not eating this, having examined yourself properly. You can even die. Beloved, I therefore submit, if you can become sick from eating it unworthily, thereby the opposite is true. To partake worthily, you must be qualified to receive a healing. If you came tonight needing a physical or spiritual healing of any kind, expect to receive a miracle from God. Now, beloved, You believe the new covenant is better than the old covenant? How many of you do? Raise your hand. All right, put them down. In the old covenant meal, they all got healed the first time it was given. Turn with me quickly to Psalms 105. I cannot clearly demonstrate this, but I believe that the Bible indicates that what I just said is true. In Psalms 105, verse 37...
Well, actually, I'm going to back up to verse 36. And this is talking about the Jews coming out of the land of Egypt when God brought them out, just before right at the Passover time. And it says, He smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, beloved, you know that those people were slaves. They were accustomed to working in the mud and the muck and in the algae, and they were sleeping probably in overcrowded conditions, and they were overworked. They were slaves. And so you just know, and they've been this way for hundreds of years, and you know there's just bound to have been a whole bunch of them that were sick. But this scripture says not a single one was feeble or sick when they came out. And I believe that this clearly indicates that they were miraculously healed before they left. And I submit to you that they were healed as they partook of the Passover supper in faith, in anticipation of the fact that they were really leaving. For they were told to eat it with their shoes on and their robe on and all ready to leave. And I believe that this act of faith is partaking of the communion meal, or rather of the covenant meal in advance of their deliverance, in faith, is what healed them. Hallelujah. I believe that the same thing is indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we find there that it says if we partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, we can be, in an unworthy manner, we can become sick and die. That the opposite is true, just as it was in the old covenant meal. And you think the old, it's funny to me, in the traditional church we're always saying that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. That the old covenant was good, but the new covenant's better. And now, isn't it amazing that in the old covenant, people got healed when they partook of the meal? In the old covenant, God was healing people physically, spiritually, all the time. And now we've got a new covenant that's a whole lot better, but we're told by the traditional church that we don't get healed anymore. Isn't that an odd thing? The new covenant's better, but now we just have to get sick and grin and bear it. Well, I want to close with one last thought before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight together, because it's so beautiful. There was a time back when Scotland was under English domination, and the Scottish Covenanters, which was a group that really knew all about covenant, were meeting up in the heather late at night because the British were not allowing them to partake of the Lord's Supper, or really to worship, period, the way they, in freedom. And so these brothers and sisters began to meet, and they would just have to pick terrible hours, you know, like 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, things like that, to try and have communion and fellowship. And the British would set up roadblocks and try and catch them and stop them because it was illegal. And one night, early in the morning, rather, a young girl was caught by the British redcoats. And this is a true story. And the story goes that she was stopped, and they asked her where she was going. Well, if she told, she couldn't tell a lie. She could not lie. She was a Christian. But if she told the truth, hundreds of her brothers and sisters, several hundred, 200, 300, 400, perhaps were meeting up in the heather in the night, in the mist, and they would be killed and slaughtered. And so she just didn't know what to do. She was really unfixed. But she relied on the fact that these redcoats would not understand the first thing about covenant. They really didn't understand the Lord's Supper. And so here's what she told them. My elder brother has died. I am going to hear the reading of the will and to claim my share of the inheritance. And they didn't understand that that was communion, that she was talking about communion, because after all, the Bible is the last will and testament, the covenant. And they let her go, and she got out of the mess. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to that again. My elder brother has died, Christ. I am going to hear the reading of the will, the scriptures concerning the death and resurrection that we've shared tonight, the Lord's Supper, the new covenant meal, and to claim my share of the inheritance. Praise God forever. Let's partake of the Lord's Supper together tonight and claim my share of the inheritance, knowing that as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we come to Him, He having who knew no sin, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so, as you examine yourself tonight, realize that because of this covenant meal, because of the covenant Christ cut for us, we have had not only our redemption made available, but our righteousness that we lost when Adam fell, restored to us by our covenant God in this new covenant. So let us draw near to Him tonight in this covenant meal in full assurance, with a true heart, knowing that our Hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, having the boldness to enter the Holy of Holies.